Okay. Well, this Sabbath, this particular Sabbath, you know, is a special Sabbath, you know, that we are observing right now. It's called Shabbat HaGadol. And it's not like just any other ordinary Shabbat. It's called the Great Sabbath. You know, that's, you know, and why is this called the Great Sabbath? You know, this is the Sabbath that precedes the Feast of Passover that we'll be observing next weekend, which begins next Friday evening. And the name for this day of Shabbat HaGadol came through rabbinic interpretation of the Exodus events. You know, the sages determined that on the 10th day of the month, in preparation for the Pesach sacrifice, you know, that they were to perform a sacrifice. Let's just read Exodus 12 to begin with, just to provide some context. They determined that the 10th of Nisan fell on the Shabbat during the time of the Exodus. And so Exodus 12, verse 1, is really the foundation chapter for the whole Feast of Passover. So I'm going to just read the first 8 verses of Exodus 12. As the Lord said to Moshe and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one of their nearest neighbors, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are determined the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of their homes where they eat the lambs. And that same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. And so we observe that. We eat the bitter herbs, the horseradish, and the unleavened bread. But, you know, this particular command that the Lord gave to Israel was a major problem, is a big problem with, you know, with what God told the Israelites. And one reason is because one of the major Egyptian gods that they worshipped at that time was a sheep god, Amun. And so the Lord gave them this commandment. The Israelites were fearful that if they obeyed this commandment and took a lamb and sacrificed it to the Egyptians, they would be angry. And they would suffer a severe punishment for sacrificing one of their gods. And yet when the Israelites obeyed the Lord, the Egyptians did not protest. And moreover, you know, the rabbinic midrash records that when the Egyptians asked the Israelites why they were taking a lamb into their homes, they were told the sacrifice of these lambs would occur on the 14th day of the month. And even when they heard this, the Egyptians did not protest. They'd already witnessed all these plagues that God had poured down upon the Egyptians, and they were fearful of what was to come, and so they did not protest. And so the sacrifice of these lambs was considered a humiliation to their deity, just as God was pouring out his plagues upon the Egyptians, because all the plagues that God poured were very specific, and they were very strategic, and they were directed against the gods that the Egyptians worshipped, because they were a polytheistic people. They worshipped many gods. But these judgments were intended to demonstrate there's only one God and creator of heaven and earth. And the sages attributed this attitude of the Egyptians as a great miracle of Adonai, who protected the Israelites because of their obedience. And that's where the name Shabbat HaGadol came from, the great Sabbath where God performed this miracle of not allowing the Egyptians to revolt against Israelites. But there was another belief taught in the Midrash that was that the Israelites told the Egyptians that they intended to sacrifice these lambs and goats because the God of Israel was planning to destroy all the firstborn of Egypt. And when many of the firstborn of Egypt heard this news, they were, of course, fearful. And they begged their fathers to plead with the Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, but their cries were ignored. And the civil war broke out, and many Egyptians were killed. And so this warfare became known as the War of the Firstborn. And that's why it's customary for the firstborn in a family to fast on the day before Passover, in memory of all the firstborn who died in Egypt. But you know, over the centuries, Shabbat HaGadol took on a different meaning. It became known as a time when the rabbi in the synagogue would review the laws and customs of Passover with his congregation in preparation, you know, for this feast. And the Shabbat HaGadol sermon is supposed to be the longest one of the year. So be braced for a long sermon today. Well, you know, a rule of thumb for rabbis is in giving a sermon is if after 20 minutes you haven't struck oil, then stop boring. I'm hoping this message will not be boring. But, you know, I'm reminded of another story of a rabbi who gave his Shabbat morning message. But on this particular Shabbat, it was considered longer. It was really a longer sermon than normal. And later at the door, when he was shaking hands with the congregation, one man said, "Rabbi, your sermon was wonderful. It was so invigorating, inspiring, and refreshing." And the rabbi, of course, was pleased to hear this. And he broke out with a big smile, only to hear the man say, "I felt like a new man when I woke up." And so remember, another rule of Shabbat HaGadol is no sleeping allowed. All right? Don't worry, it won't be. Today's message will not be any longer than an hour. No, I'm just kidding. But there are four basic instructions to be reminded of on Shabbat HaGadol. We do this every year. We remind us how to prepare ourselves. You know, Jan and I were busy last week, you know, just going through a whole house. She had a list of 40 things for us to do. And I think we got through most of them. And so we really felt that we accomplished a lot in getting our home prepared for Passover. And so the first and most obvious commandment is to ensure that all the leaven is removed from our homes and stored in a sealed container and put in the garage or a place in the basement or storage room if you don't have any place to store it, as long as it's out of sight and securely stored. And all the breads and the cereals and the yeast, the pasta, the pizza, anything with yeast or leaven is to be removed from your home by next Friday afternoon, because Friday evening is when the Passover begins. And I just want to read a portion from Exodus 12, verse 18. "In the first month you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the fourth until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days no yeast is to be found in your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread." And so, don't worry, you're not going to be cut off if you don't follow this exactly. But what? Is there a problem? So I guess it is getting a bit low there. Okay. But you know, as New Covenant believers, we're not only to prepare our homes for Passover, but what's most important, we prepare our hearts. We need to do a spiritual house cleaning and to put a house in order, our spiritual house in order. You know, Psalms 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any sinful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So we need to purge out the leaven from within our hearts, the pride and the flesh, and the unforgiveness, any bitterness or anger, or any of your unclean thoughts. We need to purge them out of our lives so that we can observe this feast not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So that's the first thing that we are to remember to remove the leaven from our homes. And then secondly, you're going to have to eat a lot of bread before Friday, or give it all away, because we had a huge delivery this week of bread. And so make sure that you take some bread and give it out to your neighbors. You know, that's kind of what it's for. But it's customary, as I said, that all the firstborn are to fast on the day before Passover in memory of all the firstborn who died in Egypt. For those of you who would like to fast, you know, I encourage you to do that, all the firstborn. It's also traditional to read the Song of Songs during Pesach. And it's really a romantic love story of Solomon and his Shulamite wife, but it's also intended to be an allegory of God's intimate relationship with his people, with his espoused bride. And so it's traditional, you know, for some of the different feasts. We're coming up. The next feast will be Shavuot. We'll be reading the book of Ruth. So there's certain books that are read during the special holidays. So for Passover, it's the Song of Songs. And then finally, it's customary to read Malachi 3 and 4. Malachi is prophesying of the coming day of the Lord. And he says, who will be able to endure the day of his coming? He'll be like a refiner's fire rubber, red. From Malachi chapter 3. And Lord also challenges his people not to rob God by neglecting to bring your tithes into the storehouse. And Malachi also reminds us that the Lord has recorded a book of remembrance. A book of remembrance for all those who fear him and honor his name. But then Malachi ends with a prophecy that says, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Your Passover is called the Feast of Redemption, the season of our freedom. And an important part of the Passover Seder and the reciting of the Haggadah is to fulfill the biblical commandment found in Exodus 13. Let me just read a portion from Exodus 13, verse 6, first of all. If you want to turn to your Bible, Exodus 13, verse 6. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during these 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor should any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. And on that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when he came out of Egypt. The down in verse 14. In days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. And this is why I sacrificed to the Lord the first male offering of every womb and redeem each of my firstborns. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead. See, the purpose of reciting this account, the purpose of us celebrating the Passover is really for the benefit of our children, of recounting the story of the Exodus. You know, Passover is intended to be a family holiday, and that it's important for our children to participate in the Seder. You know, many of the customs in the Seder were designed to include the involvement of children, the Manish Shema, the four questions. One of the young children asked the four questions, and the whole story of Passover is told in response to these four questions that a young person asks. The also searching for the Afikoman. It's one of the things that one of the children do is searching for the Afikoman. And also asking questions. We don't have this in our Haggadah, but in the traditional Haggadah, there are questions that are asked. And describes the difference between a wise son, the simple son, the wicked son, and the one too young to know what to even ask. And at the conclusion of every Passover Seder, the focus turns to Elijah. And one of the children is invited to open the door of their home, hoping that this will be the year that Elijah will come to announce the coming of the Messiah. We're going to watch a video at this time. And so, Michael, if you're kind of prepared there, I'd like to show a video. You know, to really impress upon us the value of blessing our children. We do that every Shabbat when we have them gather under the tallit. But we do that on Friday evenings, and it's really a special time. And it's really an important part of our Passover Seder is to really bless our children and to get them involved in the whole Passover experience, so that will be something that they will always remember, you know, as they grow up in their years. And so if we could just maybe at this time show this video.
The bond of love and connection between parents and children is one of the most special dimensions of God's creation. And it is this bond which is expressed in an ancient Jewish custom for parents to bless their children. We pray for our sons to grow up like our forefathers, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and of course, like Ephraim and Manasseh. And we pray for our daughters to grow up to be like Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. More than anything else, we want the new generation to live with the inspiring legacy of those who came before us. But how? How do we achieve this? Of course, we pray to God, and that's what a blessing is all about. But there's something else. There is a vital secret to be found in a remarkable part of Jewish life, and it is the key to the Jewish future, the paradigm for how we go forward, and that is the Pesach Seder. Ask anyone, what's the most famous part of the Pesach Seder? And they'll probably tell you the Manishtana. Amazingly enough, in Manishtana is the key to understanding what's going on the Seder night. Because the Manishtana, which is said by the children, shows us that the children are the centerpiece and the focus of what we're doing on the night. But also, the Manishtana teaches us the role of questions. Just think about it, it's a bit strange. You've got the four questions. You would expect to have four answers immediately afterwards. But to find the answers to the questions of the Manishtana, you have to go through the whole Haggadah, and some of those questions are not even answered directly. What's the message? The message is that the questions are more important than the answers, and that the Pesach Seder is not a history lesson. What do I mean by that? It's a dynamic conversation, and parents and children and the different generations have to interact in a real and meaningful and loving environment, and that is what is taking place on Seder night. Parents are not dumping information on children. Children are asking questions and parents are answering. And parents are asking questions and children are answering. And there is a loving, dynamic conversation which is taking place, and it is in the context of that conversation that the values, vision, and legacy of where we come from as the Jewish people is transferred from one generation to the next, and we all reaffirm and are re-inspired with what it means to be a Jew. And that brings us back to our original question. When we bless our children, when we pray for them to become great like our forefathers, how do we make that dream a reality? But the answer lies in the Pesach Seder, which can be the model for Jewish life, just like on the Seder night, when families sit together to discuss the big ideas of what it means to be a Jew. We need to do that all year round. Make time for each other. Let the generations talk, parents and children, discuss, debate what it means to be a Jew, our values, our faith, who we are. Let's do it on the Shabbos table, even during the week. Learn Torah together. Let us debate and discuss and share what it means to be a Jew, who we are, where we come from, our faith, our values, our vision for the future. And so I would like to wish all of you a Chag Kasher V'Sameach, and may God bless our precious children and indeed all of us.
Amen. I never get tired of hearing Yachos Shweki and hearing this. You know, we always play Yachos Shweki during the Passover Seders, and so... But really, it's a good, strong message there to really emphasize to us how important our children are. We value our children. It's so wonderful to see so many children coming out, and we pray for them every week. We bless them. We should be doing that at home as fathers, you know, to our and mothers, you know, blessing our children. And so Passover is a very special time. But, you know, there is no you know, when we read from the Torah this morning, the Torah portion that was read was from Vayikra, Leviticus. He was talking about leprosy. Not a very, you know, good scripture to be reading during Passover. And so there's no real special Torah reading that is read during Shabbat HaKadol, but there is a special reading in the Haftorah that is read every year. It's from Malachi 3 and 4. And so I want to speak on that today. This Haftorah portion is read on the Shabbat before Passover, and it speaks of the coming, the great and awesome day of the Lord. And I believe this is really the main reason why Shabbat HaGadol got its name, because of this great day of the Lord that is coming. The day of the Lord is called a great and awesome day. It will be a day unlike anything the world has ever seen. And did you know that there is at least 90 scriptures in the Bible that speaks of the day of the Lord? Or the Lord's Day, and they're not speaking about Sunday? Or it's not speaking about the rapture in the day of the Lord? And I know that there's a first coming of the Messiah and there's a second coming of the Messiah. And what I'm going to share right now probably may be a little bit controversial. It might ruffle some feathers here. But we've been learning about this for the last year and a half in our Wednesday night studies. And this is my own personal view, you know, that I do not believe the scriptures teach that there will be a rapture, secret rapture, you know, that there will be the rapture will happen before the tribulation period. There's no secret escape of the body Messiah where millions of people will suddenly vanish and they will leave their clothes behind and there will be cars and trains and planes crashing and killing thousands of people. That doesn't sound like a loving God to me. You see, Yeshua never did anything in secret. There's not two stages to the Messiah's second coming. There's the first coming and the second coming. Yeshua said that when he comes a second time, every eye will see him. Even Yeshua's enemies. It says in Matthew 24, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in power and in great glory. So all the scriptures speak of the day of the Lord. It describes it to be an awesome and a terrible day. The coming of the Messiah will be a day of judgment and wrath upon all those who dwell on the earth who refuse to repent and believe. And let me just read some scriptures. If you just kind of look into your concordance and you look up Day of the Lord, you'll find it's really quite amazing. Every scripture, you know, speaks about it being a terrible day. It says in Joel chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, which we often read during the fall feast of Rosh Hashanah, blow the shofar in Zion, a sound and alarm on my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the world tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely is near a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There's never been anything like it, nor will there be again after for the years of many generations. And then Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14, it says, near is a great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord is in it the warrior cries out bitterly, a day of wrath. Is that day a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry? And this week's Haftorah begins with Malachi 3, 1-3, as Robert read earlier. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. And so God is going to bring Israel through the fires of testing. So the great day of the Lord is coming, is near, and is coming quickly. And the book of Malachi ends with a prophetic declaration of the day of the Lord, that I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. You know, Judaism considers the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread as the prototype of the first redemption. The tradition of setting a place at the Seder table for Elijah, the prophet, reflects the fervent belief the Messiah will bring redemption at Passover. It will be Elijah who will come to announce his coming. And for this reason, the sages rightly chose Malachi 3 and 4 as the Haftorah reading for this particular Shabbat on the Shabbat before Passover. This Haftorah reading begins with a message that God will one day receive the sacrificial services as he did in ancient times. But before this happens, there will be a time of judgment that will come upon the world, not only to Israel, but to all the world. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. We've heard about this. Jeremiah 30, verse 6 tells us of this. How awful that day will be. None will be like it. It'll be time of Jacob's trouble. But he will be saved out of it. One day Israel will be saved, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And so one day, God's preparing Israel as a nation for the day when they will receive him, when they will recognize him as their long-awaited Messiah. But on that day, on the day of the Lord, God will pour out his wrath and judge and punish the ungodly and reward the righteous. And everyone will know that he alone is God and there is no other. There's an interesting scripture in the book of Zechariah that I want to just read. In Zechariah 14, it says, the day of the Lord is coming. And on that day, in verse 6, there will be no light or cold or frost. It will be a unique day without daytime or nighttime, a day known only to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. And the Lord will be king over the whole earth. And on that day, there will be one Lord and his name, the only name. And so the Lord said that when he comes, it will be a unique day from any other day. That the whole world will know. The whole world will know that Messiah has come. And there will be a sign in the heavens. You know, across the whole world, you know, somehow God's going to supernaturally reveal himself so that all the nations of the earth will be able to recognize that it's Messiah. And he will show that he is the one true God of heaven and earth and there is no other. But the Lord said before this great and awesome day of the Lord that Adonai will send Elijah, the prophet, to restore his people back to the Torah of Moses and reconcile fathers to sons, fathers to children, and children to fathers. It will be the time of restoration of all things that Paul speaks of in Acts, you know, in the book of Acts, the time of the restoration of all things. But, you know, the book of Malachi ends with a promise. And well, let me just read that. It says, behold, remember the law of Moses, my servant. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all of Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the earth, the land, with a curse. You know, we know that according to 2 Kings 2, Elijah did not die. He was taken up into heaven in a fiery chariot. And he is in heaven waiting for the redemption of his people. And Yeshua said in the last days, prior to his coming, Elijah must come first before he returns. And significant that before Yeshua began his ministry and appeared publicly, Yochanan came as a forerunner of the Messiah to prepare the hearts of Israel through an immersion of repentance, calling the people to repentance. He was a voice crying in the wilderness that speaks of Isaiah 40. And Yochanan was a forerunner of Elijah, the prophet who is to come. In fact, in Matthew 17, it's Moses and Elijah who appears to Yeshua and the three of his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. As they were coming down from the mountain, the disciples asked him, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Chapter 17, verse 11. Verse 10, the disciples asked, why then do the teachers say that the Elijah must come first? Yeshua replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and he will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about Yochanan the Immerser, or John the Baptist. Yeshua said that just as Yochanan prepared the way for the Messiah at his first coming, Elijah will prepare the way for the Messiah at his second coming. In fact, in Luke chapter 1, it talks about Yochanan and his birth, the significance of his birth. In Luke chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name Yochanan. He'll be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Even in his mother's womb, he was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to return the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" So here we see the prophecy of Yochanan as being the forerunner of the Messiah's first coming. And so Elijah will be the forerunner of the Messiah at his second coming. And Malachi says that Elijah will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children, exactly what is said of Yochanan. He says, "Lest I come and smite the land with a curse." And significant, the very last words of the Tanakh ends with a warning that Adonai will strike the earth with a curse. It will be time of utter destruction that will come upon the earth. And likewise, the very last book of the New Covenant, the book of Revelation that we're going through right now in our midweek studies, is a warning of the end times and God's final day of reckoning. And it's interesting, as we go through the book of Revelation, you can see there's a whole Passover imagery associated with the book of Revelation. And many of the plagues that are mentioned in the Revelation are the very plagues that came upon Egypt during the time of their exodus. It tells us in Revelation 22, 12 and 13, "Behold, I'm coming soon. Behold, my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done, for I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." So the celebration of Passover has deep prophetic meaning. It's not looking back 3,500 years ago to what God did in Israel, and even looking back 2,000 years ago what God did in Jerusalem, but it's also looking forward. When we partake of the 16 elements of Passover, there's only one that we do not partake of. We partake of the four cups during the Seder to remind us of God's fourfold plan of redemption. In Exodus 6, it speaks of the cup of sanctification. We begin our Seder by drinking from the cup, first cup, the cup of sanctification. Then there's the cup of judgment. Then there's the cup of redemption. And then there's the cup of praise. But there's a fifth cup called the cup of Elijah that we do not drink from. So there's a custom to pour a fifth cup called the cup of Elijah. And according to Jewish tradition, this cup is poured in honor of Elijah the prophet. And there's a special place at every Seder table for Elijah. But the wine poured into this cup remains untouched. We don't drink from it until the end of the Seder, when it's poured back into the bottle after the Seder is over. And there's, of course, some drama around this cup. It's traditional for children to gather around the cup of Elijah and examine it, hoping to detect some signs of it being tasted by the visiting prophet. And it's traditional for one of the children to open the door to see whether Elijah, the prophet, has come during this Passover to announce that the Messiah is here. We know that when the Messiah comes, it said there'll be a great shofar blast that will announce the coming of the Messiah. But why is there a cup for Elijah, and why is there a place setting reserved for him at every Passover table? Elijah's ministry as a prophet never began until several centuries after Israel's exodus from Egypt. And Jewish thought believes that on the night when we celebrate our redemption from Egypt, we also express our absolute belief in the coming of the Messiah, the one who will lead us out of our exile from the nations and take us back to our homeland. And we are so confident of our imminent redemption that in faith we actually pour a cup of Elijah in anticipation that Elijah will come to announce the arrival of the Messiah. So every Passover Seder has a hope of not only looking back at the awesome power of Adonai in redeeming the Israelites from Egypt to what Messiah did for us 2,000 years ago in being our Passover lamb, but it's looking forward to another great day of redemption at the end of the age when Messiah will return to Jerusalem and restore Israel as chief among the nations and establish his rule and reign on the earth. So Elijah will play a very significant role in the last days. And it is believed that Elijah and Moses will be the two prophets, the two witnesses mentioned in the book of Revelation. The very fact that Yeshua said that Elijah must come first is a very strong indication that Elijah will be one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. Of course, Moses, because there's so much Passover imagery associated with the book of Revelation. And they will call down plagues of judgment on the earth for 3.5 years, preparing Israel and preparing the nations for the coming of the Messiah, and turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to fathers. You know, both of these prophets appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Yeshua in Matthew 17. And as I shared earlier, Elijah is the only prophet in Jewish history who never died. He led Israel out of Baal worship. His great victory on Mount Carmel was unprecedented. Remember one of the rules of Shabbat HaGadol, no sleeping. I see a few people nodding their heads. You know, his famous words of challenge, the God who answers by fire, he is God. Let's just kind of hear a little bit about what happened on that Mount Carmel experience in 1 Kings 18. Elijah came near unto all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. So Elijah challenged them to call on their God. To call the God who answers by fire, he is God. So he called them to answer, you know, to call upon their God, to pray down fire. And they prayed and prayed all day. They cut themselves. They did everything. But to no avail, no fire came down from heaven. When it was time for Elijah, he told them to fill the trench with water, put on the sacrifice, put on the wood, fill the trench with water. He did it one time, two times, three times, totally saturated the whole altar. And then he prayed. And the very moment that Elijah prayed, is the Lord sent down fire from heaven and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. And when the people saw all of this, they fell prostrate to the ground. And they cried out, the Lord, he is God. Lord, he is God. And this is what will happen in the last days. When the world sees God pouring out his judgment upon the earth, they'll say, Lord, he is God. Lord, he is God. I believe that there will no more atheists at the end of the age. You know, God will put fear in the hearts of every person. But you know, it says Elijah was later taken up alive into heaven in a chariot of fire. And before he went up, Elijah dropped his mantle upon Elisha, who took over as the prophet of Israel. Elisha had the distinct honor of experiencing a double anointing of the Spirit. He was so hungry for God's presence in his life, he asked Elijah, could I have a double anointing of your Spirit? So God gave him a double anointing. He did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. But one day, the mantle of Elijah's power will once again be seen in our day. And so rooted in this ancient belief, Elijah will come to announce the coming of Messiah and restore Israel, is a tradition that Elijah visits every Jewish home at Passover. So families open the doors for him. And did you know that for centuries, Jewish people in many lands were afraid to open the doors at Passover for fear of being But fear of reprisal by so-called believers, you know, those who were anti-Semitic, you know, many were persecuted, were put to death. Throughout history, in 1881 to 1905, there were riots in Europe and Russia against Jews. And in recent times, there are memories of the Holocaust and the Nazis knocking on doors, looking for Jewish people. And even today, there are many people who fear a knock on their door. We know that in ancient Egypt, it was only when the children of Israel put the blood on the doorposts of their home, of their homes, that the angel of death passed over their homes, and they were protected. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood of the Lamb was their protection, and that still is our protection today. The blood of the Lamb is our protection. You know, in John 20, verse 19, records that on the first day of the week after Yeshua's resurrection, the doors were shut. And the disciples were assembled for fear of the Judeans. And it says, suddenly without warning, Yeshua appeared in their midst and said to them, Shalom Aleichem, peace be unto you. And he showed them his hands and his sides to demonstrate that he was not spirit, but he had flesh and bones. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw that the Lord was alive, and they worshipped him. And then Yeshua said in Luke 24, verse 44, after he had appeared to them in his resurrected body, he said, Luke 24, verse 44, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. So Yeshua told them it was necessary for him to suffer and die so he would be able to provide himself as a redemption for man's sin. To this very day, Yeshua continues to stand at the door of people's hearts, saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Yeshua is still knocking on people's hearts today, for us in particular, because it's speaking to believers. But the Spirit of the Lord is convicting people today. Say, open your hearts. Open the door of your heart. We should never be afraid to open the door of our hearts and let the Messiah in so that we can have fellowship with him. Because it's all about relationship. God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to have intimacy with us. He's saying, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So just as we close our time together, you know, are you willing to open the door of your heart? Don't be afraid to open your heart and let the Prince of Peace come in, because he will change your life forever. And if you believe, you will live forever. What a tremendous promise that God gives to us. If we believe in him, we will live forever and we will never die. So as we gather together to celebrate Passover this year, may we be reminded that the Messiah came as our Passover lamb to redeem us and set us free from the bondage of sin and from the spiritual Pharaoh of this world. Because it says, to whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so we want to walk as this is the season of our freedom. This is the year that, this is the time that we, more than any other time of the year, when we celebrate, observe the Lord's table throughout the year, you know, when we come to Passover in particular, that's where the true meaning of it really comes to fulfillment. When we observe the Passover, we realize what Messiah has done for us, that he is our Passover lamb. He gave his very life for us. Messiah is coming again. And he's coming again. And we're living in that day where I believe that we're going to witness that very thing when Yeshua comes for his people. So, Father, we thank you, God, for this time together. We thank you, God, for this great, blessed hope that we have. Lord, we thank you for Passover season. Lord, a season to be reminded of what you did in Egypt 3,500 years ago, and even more what you did 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, when you came as a true Passover lamb to be a sacrifice for our sins. to set us free. Lord, thank you for that. I trust everyone in this room knows that they know that they have accepted you as your Messiah and their Lord, and that they're destined for eternal life. Lord, I pray that would be true of everyone here today listening on live stream as well. We just pray, God, that you just bless each one of us. And Lord, may we truly come to that place in our hearts where we realize the wonderful gift you've given to us. But Lord, we know that we're living in prophetic times today, and there's so many signs all around us. Lord God, help us to not be deceived or misled, but that our eyes will be open and that we'd recognize that coming of the Messiah, the day of the Lord is drawing near and near. So may we be a bride as prepared and ready and eager to meet our Messiah. So we just thank you, God, for this time together. In Yeshua's name, amen, Lord. Amen.